Well, let's pray.
Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here. And I ask that the word would be open to us that we might hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke chapter 21. That's what we're going to cover this evening. Yeah. Sure. Thank you. We did cover a lot of Matthew 24 last time, and on your notes you can see right here how we kind of broke that down. And if you want to look in Matthew 24 as we go through this, the disciples come and ask Jesus three questions after he's made a reference to the temple being torn down. He's just got done giving the woes to the Pharisees. He walks out. It says he's leaving the temple, and that means he has historically left the temple, and he's not coming back until he returns in the millennium. This is Jesus' last time. And as he leaves, they draw attention, both in Luke and Matthew, they draw attention to the building. Look at these big buildings. Look at the stone. This is incredible. What do you think of this, Jesus? They'd been building it for 50 years. Herod had started building this. Of course, he'd been dead since like 4 BC. But they'd been building the temple for 50 years. The temple is not going to be completed until that final generation, like, you know, 65, 70 AD. They're still going to be building it. It was a huge project. But it's magnificent. Herod was trying to build something that was going to outlast the pyramids. That was his plan. The temple will outlast the pyramids. It was designed in such a way. Of course, no one has ever attacked the pyramids and drug the stones apart like they're going to do here. So it may have lasted. In fact, there's parts of it that are still there, you know, like the foundation stuff. They have found that. But nonetheless, there's a huge, fantastic building. But as they draw attention to it, and he says, do you see these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And that's it's like mind-boggling. It's like this entire, like saying, this entire city is going to be destroyed. He says, don't draw it. He says, you missed the point. He says, I'm leaving the temple. And they're still talking about it. And so when he says that, they come back later that night. They ask him these questions. And I've got them written on the top of the notes there. When will this happen? Meaning, when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And then in Matthew 24, those questions are answered. For example, and again, like I said last week, I've taught this a different way as I study and things come together. I used to teach chapters 24, 1 through 25 as being the actual tribulation. But that is not talking about the tribulation itself. It's talking about the time between. Well, here we go. In 1 through 24, again, that's saying, when will these things happen? And it's talking there about the age. And we're going to see this in the book of Luke. It's called the time of the Gentiles. And we're going to see this in Luke in a little bit. The time of the Gentiles is Nebuchadnezzar's statue, basically. Nebuchadnezzar had the statue. They had a gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of clay. And then the stone coming that knocks it all down. So that statue is from 605 BC, the time that Nebuchadnezzar was given the vision, all the way until that stone comes, or Jesus Christ sets the millennium. That is the time of the Gentiles. Now you see, well, is that during the time of Israel or during the church age? It would work like this. If this is our little chart right here, here's the cross. This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. The age of Israel, the time of the Gentiles began in 605, goes through the rest of the Old Testament, goes all the way through the New Testament, goes into the seven-year tribulation, and goes until Jesus Christ returns at the second coming. So you've got, in other words, two time charts overlapping here. So don't try and fit that in. It's including all of those things there. The time of the Gentiles. And so what we have there in those verses, chapter, we talked about these last week, 1 through 25, is describing the time of the end, or the time of the Gentiles. Look in verse, like in 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes, and this is the next part right here, what will be the sign of your coming? All that was just what is going to take place in the years leading up to it. And one of the points we're going to see tonight as we go through this is Jesus is making a distinction between what we'll call common events during the age of the time of the Gentiles, which include wars and rumors of wars, includes famines and all these things. And eventually he's going to say, but the end is still yet to come. Do not think every time there's an earthquake. See, people get stretched out on that. Well, then what about that earthquake? Well, what about Pompeii? You know, there's a volcano blew up and exploded and covered Pompeii right at the same time Jerusalem was being destroyed. What does that mean? Was that a sign of the end? No, that was one of the events that is going to take place during this age of distress, the time of Gentiles. It means nothing except time is continuing. Do not let these events make you think the end is here. But the end is coming. There will be signs of Jesus coming. And that is in chapter, like we were just read here. So if anyone tells you there he is in the desert, don't go out. Here he is in the inner room, don't believe it. Verse 27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even into the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Where there is a carcass, there the vultures will be. Meaning, how can you find a carcass lost in the wilderness? That's impossible. You can't just find a dead body laying there. Hello, can anyone hear me? They can't respond. It's dead. It's impossible to find. But for the obvious, the vultures. The vultures can find even the dead carcass in the wilderness. Will it be that obvious? How will you know when Jesus Christ comes back? You don't know. But when the sun, look, the signs. Now we know it's time. It's going to be that obvious. When the vultures can find the carcass that easy, that is how easy it will be to know when Jesus comes back. Well, what will those signs be? It says immediately after the distress of those days, the age of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles, the sun will be dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of sky, of power and great glory, and his angels and the loud trumpet, and he'll gather the elect, meaning there you have it. That is the sign of the Lord's return. An earthquake is not a sign the Lord is coming back. A volcano is not a sign. Those are the things that will continue and will fill the age of the space of time. All those distresses are coming. In other words, he's telling you, these things are going to happen. But that's not the end. It's going to continue. One of the themes through this chapter, you have to hear this, is not to calculate when Jesus is coming back, but to learn how to live until he comes back. That is what he's teaching. If he wanted to teach us when he was coming back, he would say, I'm coming back at this time. He lets us know when you see these signs, know that it is near. But what he's saying here, the point is going to be, this is how you're going to have to live so that you will be evaluated at the end in a pleasing way before God. That is what this is about. How am I going to live until the end with these things being imminent? That's what they're telling. He's not saying, I'm going to come back and this is the date. He's not trying to help you calculate. He's trying to help you live through these times. And then in verse 32, we ended with this last week. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things. Now again, what are these things? Well, we got all the common events, but that's not the things he's talking about. These things are these the signs in the heavens and the trumpet and the angels and all these things happening. He says, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, Luke is going to refer to this also. There have been, again, several historical ways of interpreting that. One, the generation that sees these things take place could be that generation that Jesus is talking to. This generation is going to see these things transpire. Meaning, in a sense, they're all going to be fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem falls. Or it could mean, as we talked about last week, with 1948, the Jews come back. When the Jews come back, they're the fig tree that comes. What's going to be interesting here, it says, learn a lesson from the fig tree. And everyone goes, oh, that's Israel. And I think that would be safe. But what's interesting is Matthew is writing to the Jews. Luke is writing to the Gentiles. When you get over to Luke, it says, when you see the fig tree, and then you know what he says next? And all the trees. Meaning, he's writing to the Gentile world. So he expands what Jesus says. Matthew just takes out the part about when you see the fig tree, but Luke says, but all the trees. When all the nations are in this condition. When you see this, so they could tie it into that right there. But the thing in the context of this most likely is, again, and we ended up talking last week, is as soon as you see these things, you know that it is near, that this generation, that sees not the earthquakes and the volcanoes and the diseases and the wars and rumors of war, because every generation is going to see that. The generation that sees these supernatural signs in the heavens, this is it. Then you will know. And by that time, you're in the tribulation. Now, if we go on, it says in chat on the notes, it says Matthew 24, 36 through 41. It says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. And this is now not necessarily a question that they've asked, but I've wrote a question here. What are the conditions of the end times? What is it going to be like in those days? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, this is talking about those days when the earth is shaking and reeling from the signs of the Son of Man coming back. How will people be living? Well, they were as they were in the days of Noah. How were they living in the days of Noah? They weren't hiding. They weren't worried. They were just missing the signs. They're going to miss everything. They missed the sign of Methuselah. They missed the prophecies of Enoch. They missed the timing set by Enoch. They missed the timing set by Noah. They missed Noah's preaching. They missed it all. They didn't understand the ark. It's like you go back, you think, my gosh, it's pretty clear what's going to happen. But same as was in the days of Noah. And the Lord saw the days of Noah. He remembers watching the people going, what else can I do? He said, it'll be the same way before I come back. I'm going to send signs. It's going to be clear. For in that day before the flood, people were, here's what they were doing, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. You think it's going to be your anniversary next year? Uh-uh. This is the first day of the flood. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. When Jesus Christ splits the sky and returns, there are going to be people that aren't going to say, oh, there he is. I knew he was coming. They're going to be like, what is this? I have never heard this. And yet people have been preaching it for hundreds of years. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now here, my friends, is not a rapture verse. There is no rapture talking here. You know how this verse right here? I mean, it's a great, great song, Larry Norman song. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears. I remember I talked to your dad about this one time. Your dad saw Larry Norman in concert. He went backstage and saw him and everything. Yeah, I talked to him about it, yeah. I think he said he had mood lights and the candles and everything are all back there back in the early 70s. You got to watch your dad. But anyway, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with their handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Your impression, my impression for years, was that's the rapture. He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take my church. Church? What church? You see? Why would the disciples think church right here? They're not thinking church. They're not talking church. When the Son, this is not about when the Son of Man returns. The Son of Man returns to the planet. Two men will be here. Two women will be here. And if you notice here, let's go through this again. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left, that they're working. Two women will be grinding it with a handle. One will be taken, the other left. What book is it? I can't remember what book it is. It says like one of the Gospels. Maybe it's Luke. Also adds, a man and wife will be asleep in bed. So what you've got is you've got people sleeping at night. You've got women grinding grain in the morning. And you've got men working in the field during midday when Jesus comes back, which means you got a circular earth, you see? Yeah, isn't that clever? But meaning, he comes back at different time for different people at different places on where they're at. And what he's talking about here is the sheep and goat judgment that we're about to get to. When the Son of Man comes back, people will be taken for judgment and thrown into outer darkness. So we think here that people will be taken in the rapture for deliverance. But no, Jesus has already come back for deliverance. These people are being taken from the earth for the millennium. The millennium is the next thing that's going to take place. They're being taken for judgment and removed. That is the context if you put it in the sequence of events.
Is it taken for judgment or the millennium?
Because if two men are in the field, the one that stays is staying for the millennium.
I see.
Because his life is going to continue on. Just like when the rapture happens, you just live right on into the tribulation. When the millennium starts, you just right into the tribulation of the millennium.
Okay.
So they will be taken and...
Again, that is...
where I would put that in, where are they being taken for?
Right.
Again, people say, well, that could be the rapture. It could be the rapture, but now you've got the rapture taking place after Jesus comes back.
Right.
So Jesus returns, there's a sign. That doesn't even fit up with post-trib.
True.
You know, where right before Jesus returns, he raptures the church and then brings them right back with him at the same time. So that it doesn't even fit any of those pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. It doesn't fit any of them, potentially. Again, keep thinking. I'm teaching, you're thinking. Therefore, now the next question here, how do we live while we wait for the end time? Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know at what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So here the idea right here is the idea of being alert, sleepless, awake. The emphasis, whenever Paul writes about the end times of the rapture, whenever Jesus refers to it, throughout the book of Revelation, be alert. The problem with the Christian, the problem with people, is they're going to be asleep. They're going to get distracted. They will not be about the Lord's business because it's going to take so long for him to return in their minds. And that's his warning. How do we live through all this? To be alert. Now, it goes on. We keep reading here, but it continues to talk about that. I want to go to chapter 25. And we've got three parables. And if you notice, chapter 24 and 25 are one of the discourses in the book of Matthew. We talked about that last week. There are five discourses or five bodies of teaching. This is the fourth one that is listed here. Excuse me, this is the fifth one. Yes, this is the last teaching that he does as far as a body of teaching. And these three parables are going to be teaching information about these times. Three parables, and here they are. The parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the talents. The parable of the sheep and goats. Now, I'm not going to read those because I want to do a lot more tonight, but I am going to explain them to you. Not that you have to accept what I'm going to say, but keep these in context. Well, however you interpret these parables, you've got to interpret them in light of what we've just read. That is proper hermeneutics. They've got to tie into what we're reading about. The question, when are you going to come? What is the sign of your return? This is talking about eschatology. It's talking about something in this phase. This is not about the church. This is not about how we're going to be rewarded. This is about, now watch. There is one interpretation, many applications. So I am going to teach the interpretation of what the talents is talking about, but that is not going to prevent me from someday in church of taking this, hey, open your Bibles to Matthew 25 and drawing out an application of this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because this is the character of our God. This is how he views things. This is how he acts. And I can take out of here an application for my life. Do you understand the difference? The interpretation about the 10 virgins. And when someone got married, they would have a groom, a bride, and then they'd have guests that would come. The groom would be presented to the bride in an inner room somewhere. And everybody else would be waiting outside for the wedding party to begin. The door would be open and everybody would come into the house. The bride in the story, now be careful here, the groom is in the house being presented to his bride, which at this point in our who is this bride? But there are these 10 virgins who have been invited to the wedding, and they're waiting outside. Now, I'm going to put some things in here, and I'm going to use the word church, which should put, well, how come can you use the church all of a sudden? Well, because that's what I'm going to do, and it may not fit. But you do have Jesus Christ, who is the groom. The bride is the church. Even John the Baptist called himself a friend of the bridegroom. He didn't call himself the bride. He said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom, meaning he is preparing somebody for the Lord. Paul is going to talk about how he's preparing the church for Jesus and to present to Jesus the church as a pure virgin ready for Jesus. That was Paul's ministry. That was his purpose, to present the church. But now, over here, the groom and the bride are inside, but waiting outside is Israel. Is waiting outside that room. They can't come into the room. They're waiting. Now, the 10 virgins, they've got lanterns or lamps which burn with oil. Some of these virgins are going to have new oil to put in. But between putting in the new oil, they are going to fall asleep. They're going to wait so long that Israel has got their lamps burning. They've been given an anointing of God from the Old Testament. This is who they are. They've got this anointing. They're burning from the Old Testament oil. But they're going to fall asleep as they wait for the bride and groom, which is Jesus and the church. But pretty soon it's like, okay, it's time. And they open the door up. It's time now for Israel at this time to join the wedding party. And when we get to the book of Revelation, this wedding party is going to be very clear that there is going to be a 7-year wedding party. The rapture removes the church. We have the wedding supper of the Lamb after the judgment seat of Christ, which is a good positive thing for those who have been obedient. But after the 7 years of the wedding feast with the church, Jesus returns to the earth for Israel. At that time, Israel will wake up after the wedding has been taken place, but when they wake up, everyone's light had gone out. The Old Testament oil had burned out. If you want into this party, you've got to have some new oil. Well, five were wise, and they say, we've got the new oil, which is the New Testament revelation, the New Testament. They recognize Jesus as the Messiah. We've got this. Jesus taught you can't put old or new wine in old wineskins. He told his disciples when he got down to the seven kingdom parables, he tells them, now you are like a man that's got a treasure that can go back and take treasure out of the old room and the new room. You can teach the old test. Once you get the church age mystery figured out, once you understand the New Testament mystery that Jesus Christ revealed through Paul, you can teach the Old Testament from the old treasure. But you can also reach into the new treasure. I said, yeah, but let me show you this one. And you can bring treasure out of both rooms, Jesus says. So the Old Testament is good, but it had burned out. But five of the virgins could take new wine, and they came into the wedding feast. The other five went running, we don't have the new oil. And they had to run off and try and find some. Too late. Israel is going to go to sleep. When Jesus returns, some are going to have the new oil and some are not going to have the new oil. Those with the new oil get to come into the wedding feast. Those without it run off into darkness because they didn't have. This is the judgment or how Israel will come in. The next one, the parable of the talents. You've got these people that are given the talents. They are Israel. This is the judgment of Israel. Each one is given a talent. Israel was given a responsibility. They were to be, again, a light to the world. They were to go to the world with the truth. That was Abraham's calling. You'll be a blessing to the world. There are three people in the story. They're all given something. Two of them take and they produce. They take what they were given and they produce. So they take, again, the Israel's blessing and they go off and they produce something with it. They understand. They take the law and they see what God has given them, and they produce with the law. You can lead someone to the Messiah through the law. In fact, it happened for 2,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,400 years. But people came to Christ because the law teaches the two basic points. One, you're a sinner. Try to keep the law. I can't. Two, there's a price that's going to be paid for your sin, for your salvation. You've got the two right there. You can teach. In fact, that's what Paul uses the law to teach the gospel in the book of Galatians. So the Israelites that understood God and were saved produced. But another man was given the same law, the same glory, the same anointing. But he took it because he didn't understand it and he hid it. Now these are people just like in Jesus' day. They did not want to go to the Gentiles because the Gentiles were unclean. They heard the law, but they heard the law teach them that God was harsh, that God was holy, that all these things and rules had to be followed to make sure that you were holy like God and the Gentiles were not holy. And so don't go to the Gentiles, don't eat with the Gentiles, stay away from the Gentiles. That's what they heard. And so they hid the law, they hid the truth, they hid the glory. And when he came back, they say to him, this is what a Jew would say about the God of the Old Testament if he didn't understand the law. This is Paul teaching before he's saved, and this is Paul teaching after he was saved. Before he was saved, he couldn't do anything. He was a hard man. God is a hard man, and so Paul was a hard man. But once he understood, it's like the veil was taken back. The last man in here, it says, the man who'd received the one talent came to master. He says, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I have kept your law holy. Here is what it is. I didn't mess it up. And he says to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I was harvest where I have not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Meaning he scattered seed in Israel, but he wanted the Israel to scatter seed, and I was going to go out and get a harvest among the Gentiles because you're doing the work. Jesus said that in John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. He told his disciples, others have done the hard work. I sent you to reap the harvest. Meaning, yes, Jesus came to reap a harvest among the Gentiles, but who had done the work? These people, these Jews, had gone out and done the work. This man says, no, I know you're going to go reap the harvest where you haven't done the work. So he says, well then, you should have put my money on deposit at the banker, so then when I returned, I would have received back with interest. At least if you understood, you didn't want to do it, at least if you understood it, you would have saw the value of having somebody do something with it. But this man right here is going to be, this man is going to be cast in outer darkness, not because he didn't produce in his Christian life. Has that ever bothered you? Here, it bothered me. Here this man, it's like these guys are given spiritual gifts or callings in their life. And one guy went off and got a bunch of people saved and built a church and a ministry. Another guy went off and did a little bit here and there. But this guy right here, God called him and he's a believer and he's been given a talent because God's only given talents to his believers. You know, the spiritual gifts only come to Christians who are believers. And so this guy was given a spiritual gift and went off and he hid his spiritual gift. And because he didn't produce his spiritual gift, he's sent to hell. See, that messes up your Protestant theology. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you use your gifts correctly. Whew. And then all of a sudden you got the Christian spinning in circles. Yeah, but what about? That's not about the Christian. This is about the Jew who didn't produce. Why didn't he produce? Because he didn't understand the law. Because he never got saved. He never had faith in the God of the Old Testament. He got trapped in the law. He was lost himself, and so he didn't respond right. Do you understand that? This guy is going to be cast into outer darkness because he was an unbelieving Jew. The believing Jew who understands who God is, understands law, is going to go off and produce with it. This is a believing Jew in production. This is an unbelieving Jew doing only what an unbelieving Jew can do, hiding the glory because I don't understand what I got. So this is still an unbeliever, and this is a believer. That is the judgment of the individual Jews. Now, the next one, the sheep and the goats. Very clearly, we know when this takes place. This is not the judgment of the church. This is not the judgment of the lost, the great white throne judgment at the end of Revelation. This is a judgment that takes place right here. Listen, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. That is talking about His second coming, return to Jerusalem. His glory is there. He sits on His throne in Jerusalem, the Son of Man. All the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate the people one from another. He's not separating the nations. This is a godly nation. This is an unbelieving nation. All the nations, meaning all the Gentiles from all the nations are gathered. But He will separate the people one from another. Meaning the nations, your nation is there, but you're going to be judged individually. There are three groups of people in this parable. You know two of them. The sheeps, the goats, and this other group that people think is a beat-up bunch of people that are all laying in the street somewhere. These brethren of mine. And he calls them not the least of my brethren, but if you've done it to one of these, even to the least of my brethren. It doesn't mean they're all least. Who are the brethren of the Son of Man? The brethren of the Son of Man are the Jews. You see, we're talking about his return. This is how Israel's going to respond. Some are going to go to sleep and not wake up with any new oil. Some are going to be asleep and they'll come out with new oil. The talents is how the Jews will be going to be judged on how they dealt with the use of the law and what their revelation was that God had given them. But now, and when he comes back after the seven-year tribulation, the sheep and goats are going to be judged based on how they treated his brethren. His brethren where? His brethren, the Jews, in the tribulation. There has just been 7 years that have resulted in persecution on the Jews. And his brethren have already been judged. They're with him. These are my brethren. Now, the Gentiles. See, the judgment begins with the house of the Lord first. The Jews have been judged. These are my brethren. Now, for those of you that saw the Jews during the last 7 years, I know your hearts. I know your hearts on how you treated them. If you were a believer in Jesus Christ, if you heard the gospel message, which you will during the tribulation, and can get saved. A lot of people teach you can't, but it's very clear you can. You will begin to understand that the persecution against the Jews is in a satanic attack, and you will risk your life to assist the Jews. You may lose your life in assisting the Jews. But we know that only a believer that understands the big scope of history or what is going on would dare step into this Antichrist kingdom and help a Jew who's being persecuted. Only a believer who understands would help. So those, he says, well, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we do all these things for you? Because that's the condition of the Jews. They're being persecuted. They're being run down. They're trying to be destroyed. But these people stepped in to help because they were believers, and they are the sheep. But then you've got the goats, the Gentile nations, who did not understand history. They did not understand what was going on during the tribulation, and they didn't help. They saw the Jews, and they thought, well, it's probably the best thing for the world. It's probably this is the new age. It's what we got to do. They've caused a lot of problems. And they didn't help the Jews, which means they didn't understand history, which means they didn't have a correct perspective of Jesus Christ, the soon coming king, and they went ahead and did not help the Jews, maybe even persecuted the Jews, and they're going to be judged as unbelievers. Not because they didn't do anything good, but because they are unbelievers. And the reason they didn't do anything to help the Jews is because they are unbelievers. So the sheep are believers who help the Jews. The goats are unbelievers who, during the tribulation, resisted helping the Jews. And they are sent into outer darkness. So you still have in these three parables unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles being sent into outer darkness. But their faith is revealed in what they did. They're not being, no one is going to get sent to hell because of their deeds. That's another verse that bothered me. I've heard people preach that and just tie me up in bondage. You've got to go out and visit someone in prison. I've never even been in a prison, let alone visit someone. It's like, well, you don't go to hell unless you visit someone in prison. Well, again, they're not even teaching here that these people go to heaven or into the kingdom because they did something right. They're doing something right because they are believers. They understand the concept of what is going on. And that is Matthew chapter 25 and 26. Now, if you would, please go to Luke.
Question.
Yes.
The brethren are the believing Jews or all the Jews?
I don't know if we need to make a distinction there.
Okay.
Because I was going to try to make a distinction with those, but it's kind of like, in that case, a Jew is a Jew. And it's like, you're going to step out and help them. You're not going to say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? It's like, no, the Jews are being persecuted. And
Yeah.
Well, although some of them are going to side with the Antichrist, receive the mark, right, which appears that some are going to be, you know, forsaking their own kingdom or own country. Luke 21. I don't want to do too much backtracking, but in chapter 21, we've got basically the same account. Jesus is, this sets the stage for the next thing you see is Jesus being betrayed in his arrest. But it says in chapter 21, the disciples were remarking about the temple, verse 5, adorn the beautiful stones. Verse 6, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Do not get confused with this again, because this teaching is not just talking about the return of the Lord. It's talking about events. Here's the cross. We are standing right here before the cross. This Jesus' answer is going to take you through the rest of time, which includes the seven-year tribulation, the setting up of the thousand-year millennium, this mystery age, which is not even revealed yet at this time, which is the church age, but also as the church age begins in 70 AD, the overthrowing of the Jewish nation with the destruction of the temple. And Jesus is going to be addressing this whole time period in his answer once again. So they says, when he says, there will not be another one stone left upon another, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, I believe that he, when he says, talking about the temple, that he is talking about this event in 70 AD when he says, this is going to get destroyed. Remember, Jesus is a prophet to his generation. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's going to do all of these things, but he is also operating as a prophet to his people. And he's come and offered them the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of God, a chance to repent and get back in line, and they've rejected it. Well, you are going to be judged as a generation now or within this 40-year period. And so that's what he's referring to. But they expand his discussion or his answer or his comment into all of history, which Jesus, on his own free will, follows, answers their question, and expands on it. Teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? So notice what they're asking. When will these things happen? What things are they asking about? When are these things, and when are you coming back? No, they're asking, when are these things, the things being the stones being thrown down? When is this temple going to get destroyed? When will this happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Now, do you see how limiting their question is? When will this temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign that it's going to be destroyed? So you see how this actually changes. Jesus is going to get into this stuff, but on the other side in Matthew, he spent a lot of time talking about this, but the age of the Gentiles is not going to come up until right in chapter or verse 24. The focus of their question is right here. And again, realize, Matthew is writing to the Jews, Luke is writing to the Gentile world. So let's begin with the answer. He begins, and I've got some things written down here, verses 8 through 10 is the introduction to the teaching. Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, the time is near, do not follow them. So these are the signs, I am he, or the time is near, do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. In other words, there I'm going back to what I said earlier. Jesus, in Luke especially, is going to make a distinction between the signs of the end and just events that are going to take place that people are going to use. This is it. The world is coming to an end. The world is coming to an end. It's like, no, it's not. No, there's many things must happen. But the end is not going to come soon. That's his introduction. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now what he's just done is he's now covered, in that verse right there, the entire time period. Famines, earthquakes, wars, all these things, signs in the heavens, all these things are going to take place. But he's not being specific. But before all this, before we get into here, this time period, that's all these things are going to take place, which most of them are not signs of anything, except you're living in the earth in a time of distress that all men live in. It's just life. But before all this, I'm going to go ahead and read this. This is going to talk now between this period right here, 32 AD to about 68 AD, if you want to say 70 AD, you can. He's now going to talk, but before all this, this is what you're going to see. They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors and on account of my name. It's interesting that he uses the word they, and then they are going to deliver you to synagogues. They, then, are not Romans. Because why would a Roman arrest the disciples and take them to a synagogue? They wouldn't. They are who?
The Jews.
The Jews. they, your own people, are going to arrest you and take you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors all on account of my name. So now what is he talking about? He's talking about the beginning of the church. He's talking about the early, before all this takes place, you guys have to start the church. And when you start the church and start preaching in synagogues, they are going to take you before the synagogue comes. So he's talking about the growth of the church right here. That's not his point. He's just talking about the beginning of their ministry. This is the sequence of events. This will result in you being witnesses to them. He says, this is good. When they arrest you and take you into a synagogue. Now see, in your mind, it's like, God, I'd hate to have to be martyred and then I'd ruin my ministry. Mm-hmm. That might be your ministry. Stand up. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I believe the Scriptures. And I believe He's the soon coming King. We're going to have to kill you for that. Well, I'd like to tell more people, but if this is it, then he says, that's your job. I'm going to bring you before people that are going to arrest you, and then you're going to testify. Why are you going to let me get killed? I'm not letting you get killed. I'm letting you testify. I'm letting you proclaim the gospel to them, but they're going to kill me. I got a lot of people, but I need a testimony to this man right here. Your job is to testify to this man right here. Yeah, but what about my big ministry? I want to talk to thousands. I've got thousands of people. I want you to testify right now to this person. You see, I mean, it's like, he said, that's why I'm going to have you come. He tells Paul that. He said, I'm going to bring you before kings. And when you get there, you're going to testify. But they're not going to bring you in as you come in and start a church in their palace. They're going to bring you in under arrest. And then you're going to stand in front of their whole court system and testify about Jesus Christ. This results in you being witnesses. But, this is neat, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. There's a promise of the Spirit of God. See, now I'm going to give you words. How are you going to give us words? I'll tell you that at the Last Supper. You know, that's where he talks about the Spirit of God, and he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. And he'll be with you. He'll remind you of everything I've said. But Jesus is seeing ahead. The starting of the church, he's seeing here the Spirit is going to be, he says, it's going to be incredible. You just stand there. Stay focused, because here comes the words you're going to say. Now that is something. You talk about a miracle. You talk about walking the power of God. That is what you want to have. How many times have you been somewhere and someone says something and you don't know what to say? There's a promise right here that when that time comes, he wants to give you something to say. And sometimes you just need to instead of answering, just wait. And just let, and not wait to remember something that I said, not wait to remember what you heard in church or what your pastor said, not to wait to remember, just wait and be like, so don't even plan ahead. Just the Spirit of God. Something's going to bubble up in your soul. Something's going to bubble up into your spirit. It's like, I was just thinking. And you're going to say something, it's like, wow, that was good. Then you're going to go home and write it down. Because it was not you speaking, it was the Spirit of God speaking through you. Now that is something that is exciting. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now when he says not a hair of your head will perish, isn't that funny? You're going to be persecuted, brought before kings, and many of these guys are going to die. In fact, most of these disciples are going to die. But not a hair of your head is going to perish. Now that almost seems like, a contradiction. But what he's talking about is their spiritual condition. Your life, everybody's body is going to perish. Everybody's hair is going to perish. As soon as you die, it starts to perish. So he is not saying you will never die, because everybody of that time either died of martyrdom or died of old age. Something happened. What does he mean, not a hair of their head will perish? He's talking there about the ultimate destruction. You may die a martyr, but I don't consider that perishing, because you're going to be resurrected into a body, a resurrected body, and live into the millennium. You're not going to perish. You may die. They may cut off your head, but you yourself, even including your body, will not perish. You will be resurrected. But then he warns them, by standing firm, you will gain life. The word standing firm, what's it say in the King James? What's it say? Do you know what it says? There's what the word is? Hupomone. is the Greek word, and it means patient endurance. Hupomone is where you stand. Stand under a pressure without collapsing. With patient endurance. No promise of deliverance. You stand in patient endurance. It's something about possessing your souls in the King James.
I have it. It's Luke 21, right?
21, verse 19.
In your patience possess ye your souls.
And the word standing firm or the word patience is hupomone, and it means patient endurance. Meaning, you are going to have to go through this time with patient endurance. Hupomone, the ability to stand under an enormous weight, but just wait. And in that hupomone, in that waiting, you will, like the King James says, possess your souls. Or here it says, you will gain your life. So two words there. One is, will gain, or in the King James, possess. The word is something about having and getting something, of receiving something, of possessing or gaining. And your souls can mean your soul, or it means, same word, your life. But we'll just say this, by enduring patiently, with no promise of deliverance, you will gain, you will take possession of your very life, your very soul, of who you are. Meaning, this is a huge idea here, is he is telling them how to live during these times. It is going to be, they're going to be killing you. There's going to be persecution. We're not even to the tribulation yet. We're still talking about the disciples, because we're going to have a definite, we got 70 AD coming right here. But during this time, if you'll be patient, you will take possession and gain the control of who you are and what God's calling purpose is. You'll take control of your life. Not your life and your plan, but God's plan. And it's a great reward. Now, verse 20. Now I hope you're with me. And I hope I'll just read this verse and I hope this just clicks. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. Now when is that? That's this right here. He's just talked to the disciples about the early church right here. And by 70 AD, he says, now, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, now really only one of them is going to be alive at that time. And it appears the Apostle John was still living at that time. The invasion began around 67 AD as the armies of Rome began marching down. And at that time, John packed up and went to Ephesus. Why? Under divine direction from this day right here. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that the desolation is near. The tribulation? The 7-year tribulation? No. My coming? No. The millennium? No. The destruction? We're still talking about Jerusalem. We're still back in 7 days. These things have happened already. You will know that the desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is a time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. Punishment for what? Punishment for rejection of the Messiah. Punishment for having rejected John the Baptist. Punishment for everything that they've done to fight against God. This is the warning to the fourth generation. He is telling them this in 30 AD. And in 40 years, this is going to be fulfilled. This temple is coming down, and this is punishment. But you don't stay there. Flee. When you see this coming, flee. It's coming down. This is punishment. There is no deliverance. Don't look for me. I'm not coming to help. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people, the Jews. They will fall by the sword, and they did. They'll be taken as prisoners, and they were, to all nations. They were sold as slaves. You could buy slaves so cheap in Rome after this, it was ridiculous. There's a price you can find in history. But it's just like, I don't know what it was, like, 10 slaves for a dollar, I'd give you 10 slaves for a hamburger. It was like just ridiculous. And they're just, that's where the Jews went. But it's setting the stage for them to take what they've got left to the whole world. It's still God's plan. Most nations would not survive this, but the Jews have survived 2,000 years from that day, have still maintained an identity, which is supernatural. Anyway, now it says, what will happen then? Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And when are the time of the Gentiles fulfilled? when Jesus comes back. And so now he says, now, when that happens, the time of the Gentiles, we just keep right on going. And what's going to happen? During this time, Jerusalem is going to be trampled on. The Jews are going to be oppressed. Jerusalem is going to be controlled by Gentiles until the time of the end. So this is where we're at in history. That's where we're at in our story. Now, what happens at the end of the time of the Gentiles? Now we're in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will be faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Uh-oh, this is not your normal events during the time of the Gentiles. These are the events leading up to or indicating Jesus is on his way back. The sign of the Son of Man is soon to appear. At that time they will see the Son of Man, verse 27, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, now listen, when these things begin to take place, when the sun is dark and the moon is dark and the earth begins to quake and the stars begin to fall and the planets start coming out of order, when that begins to take place, now stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. Do you see the difference? At the same time, in the book of Zechariah, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. Jerusalem is going to be attacked just like here. These events, and that's why sometimes when you read Matthew, at those first few verses, you've got an overlap of events. It talks about the abomination of desolation being set up. It happened in Daniel's day. It happened in 70 AD when Titus came in. But it's going to happen again in the tribulation. But in this case, in 70 AD, he says, this is the time of punishment. Run for your lives. But when the same events that take place right here, before the Son of Man comes back, you know, don't run. Look up, because I'm just moments away. Looking for that, like we talked about, that sign. It's like, there it is. He's coming. You can count on it. He is coming back right here. Then he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. See there, I told you that before. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. What he's saying is, when you see these signs, you know I'm coming back. Just like when you see a tree starting to bud, you know spring is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. It's about time for the kingdom of God to break out. I tell you the truth. Now here we go. This generation, the word is genea in the Greek, just like it was over in Matthew. Genea, which means a span of time, like a 40-year generation. It means a race of people, or it can mean a class of people. So there, you got to decide that. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. We think that is saying this generation that sees these signs there's not going to be another generation. This is the generation that's going to see me come back. That is probably the best interpretation. Another one would be this generation or this race of people, which also fits, but is probably not the correct interpretation. This race of people of Jews, although they seem to disappear, is not, well, let's read this right here like that. It says, even so, right here, I tell you the truth, this race of people, the Jews, will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, including my promise to Abraham to give him a nation, will never pass away. You could read it that way also. But I think with Matthew and stuff, I think the emphasis is on the generation that sees these signs, it sees him coming. Be careful or your heart, now he tells them how to live. Be careful or your, now again, he's not telling them the date. He said all those things. Why? So he can say this, be careful or your hearts will be weighted down. You start seeing all the problems with the age of the Gentiles. You start seeing the destruction of the temple. You start seeing the Jews going to captivity. It's like God's lost control. In fact, that's going to be one of the problems. A great deception is going to hit the earth during the seven-year tribulation. God is either no longer in existence or he's lost control or my faith doesn't make sense. There is going to be a great deception during the tribulation, so much so that people will believe my faith doesn't make sense anymore. That's why Jesus is telling you the way it's going to be. So instead of saying my faith doesn't make sense, you can say the Word of God is telling me exactly what is happening. Because listen, in your emotions, in your thinking, in your rationale, things are going to go crazy. and you will not be able to reason it out. The only thing you're going to have in your patient endurance trying to possess your soul or gain your soul, gain your life, is the Word of God that tells you this is the events that are going to take place. So hold on to that. Although these things are attacked, the Word of God is not shaken. It says it in the verse before. So be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will, and it is a trap for people who are unbelievers, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth, not just the Jews. See, this came on the Jews in 70 AD. This day in the tribulation, when Jesus returned, the whole earth is facing this day. Be always on watch and pray. That means be alert and stay in God's will, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, you will all stand before the Son of Man for judgment, but stand meaning hold your position in front of Him for your reward. Because some people, when they stand before the Lord, won't stand very long. They'll cower away in fear. But if you can live correctly, even to the place of dying and suffering during these times for the name of Christ, you will may fall here. You may be destroyed here, but you'll be able to stand in that day before the Lord. Turn your page over. I got one more thing to show you, and then we're done. In Luke chapter 21, and I've underlined these things in my Bible and made a list of them, and I'll just read them to you very quickly, and you can find them if you want to in your own scriptures there. But all of those events in chapter 21 of Luke that we just talked about, there are 9 exhortations laced in. Every time there's an event, there's an exhortation, and many people miss that. Because as I've got written down right here, it says, there are events during the time... Oh, wait. These scriptures are teaching us to be vigilant until the end. They are not teaching us to be calculating until the end. Calculating means trying to figure out when He's coming back. They're trying to teach us to be vigilant, to be awake, to stay focused. So when Jesus tells you... Now watch, the Bible will tell you an event, and most people will try and put that over there on their prophetic chart, and so do I, to try and calculate where we're at in time. And that's okay. But if you notice, with each event in Luke 21, there's an exhortation telling you how to live in that event. The attitude, this is what I'm looking for. He's like a good coach. When they come at you with a 2-1-2 zone, this is what I want you to do. When they're looking for the 2-1-2 zone. No, when it comes, the idea of seeing the 2-1-2 zone is to know the offense to run against the 2-1-2 zone. These events, it is not that, I see the event, the Lord is coming back. No. The event, how should I live? What should be, what is God saying? How do I attack this event? How do I attack the zone defense? How do I attack the event? And He's got 9 exhortations on how to attack, how to defend yourself in each of these events. Number 1, verse 8, do not follow false leaders. There are going to come false teachers and false leaders. If you're going to make it through the first phase, don't be distracted with doctrine. Stay in the truth. Number 2, do not be frightened by end time events in Scripture. He says, don't get upset. Don't be worried. And that's in chapter 21, verse 9. It says right here, it says, do not follow them. When you hear of war, this is talking about all the just common events. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. What about the war? What about this? Hey, don't be frightened. This is not the end. Stay focused. Oh, but it's all falling apart. It is not falling apart. I told you ahead of time. See, I told you ahead of time. That's what he says next. He says, these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Stop being afraid. Number 3, do not worry about your legal defense because of your Christian witness. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be challenged. You may end up in court. What am I going to do? Well, first of all, stop worrying so I can speak to you. But I'm afraid of, I don't know what I'm going to do. Shh. In patient endurance, possess ye your soul. Hupomone. When everything, okay, next one, number 4. When everything and everyone turn against you, persevere and take your stand. When things come against you, that's when you've got to stand up and take it in the face. It's like when the people wanted to stone Moses. Moses went running to God. Oh, God, they're going to stone me. They're going to stone me. He says, go stand in front of the people. What? I came here for help and advice. I know. Go stand in front of them and say to them, go make yourself a good target. Oh, that's what he's saying right here. When persecution comes, take your stand. Number 5. In the right time, when the armies come against Jerusalem, he tells them, and they've all used that advice, flee. History records many Christians fled when they saw the armies coming. How come? The unbelieving Jews, the Jews that had rejected, listen, I know we got to quit, but in 70 AD, the Jews that rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah wanted a Messiah so bad and wanted deliverance so bad that they embraced several false messiahs and fought for Jerusalem knowing that that Messiah was going to deliver them in 70 AD. The unbelieving that rejected Jesus found another Messiah that would deliver them in 70 AD. The true Messiah told them, I'm not going to deliver you in 70 AD. And the Christians who believed Jesus and his word, when they saw the armies coming, they go, we got to get out. That's our sign to leave. The unbelievers built barricades and got their weapons ready to fight the Romans. They rejected Jesus and then were destroyed by the Romans. The believers fled. Number six, when the big events in heavens begin to be encouraged, don't be afraid, but be encouraged because the Son of Man is returning. Number seven, these events point at the coming of the kingdom, verse 29 through 31. Number eight, know and understand that throughout this time period, the Lord's word endures. He said that all these things are going to happen. But listen, these things may pass away, but what I'm saying to you is going to happen. You can't knock the word of God off the horse. It's going to happen just like he said. That's why we need to know this. That's why we need to embrace it. Number nine, and the final warning was stay alert and pray so that you come out on the other end in a way that is approved by God. We are going to have, even in our own lives, many opportunities to fall or rise, to sink into the ways of the world or to rise out and follow God's advice or the exhortation. So that in that day, in the end, he'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's a test. Many people are going to be shaken and fall, and they'll not come out in the end. Some of them, their false faith is going to be revealed. Understand, there are many people today confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and they have no idea what it means. And a little persecution will do nothing more. Same thing that happened when the Jews weren't assisted or the Jews didn't use their talent. Your failure to use your talent simply revealed you really don't understand who Jesus Christ is. You say, I believe in Jesus, but you have no idea. You do not understand the faith. If you do have faith, if you do understand Jesus, you'll be able to step up and do what is right. You'll be able to step up and take your position that God has called you to. Those are some things we see. We've got two more weeks on this eschatology overview, and we're going to do next week the rapture, and then we're going to do the millennium the following week. After 2 weeks, we're going into the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and going straight through the book of Revelation and wherever that would lead us. But I think we got at least a foundation and a lot of end time teaching without even going to the book of Revelation. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we may be obedient to it. We ask that we may be encouraged. And we do thank you for loving us and giving us the word. I thank you for fellowship. We thank you for friends and ask that you might continue to lead us and make us a light in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.